right. Thank you all for that wonderful ministry of music, all those that serve on the instruments. And thank you, Brother Levi, for that challenging song, that wonderful reminder of the worthiness or the worthwhileness of our Savior for our trust. And I don't know that I've ever heard that song before. I might have, but if I did, I've forgotten it completely. I did not know it. Now, I know the truth. I've heard the truth before, and I believe the truth of that song, but I don't think I've ever heard that song before. I really appreciate it. It was a blessing. You pray for Levi. He's with us today, but he's not going to be with us in the next little while because he's going down to St. Thomas on the weekends to work with Pastor Al Stone and the Bible Baptist Church during the month of July. And you pray that God will use him and bless him there and as he ministers and serves. We're so thankful that God is using him, and we're thankful for the blessing he's been to us in this last month. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and go to John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. I was at the hospital on Friday, and I went with Debbie into the waiting room, the operating, just outside the operating theater, and went into the waiting room. There were two other people that were there for surgery besides Debbie. And actually, we went into two different places, but as we followed each other around, I noted that the one other person was a lady, and the one that was a young man. And I don't know his nationality. I was assuming that he was Muslim in his faith. Wasn't sure of that. But what I did notice, didn't take very much time to notice it, was that throughout the entire time that he was in our presence, he had in his hand a string of beads, like a necklace. And the entire time that we were in there, and we were probably in his presence, I was probably in his presence for an hour to an hour and a half, all told, he was moving those beads one by one in his hand. Just had it down by his side, he was moving those beads, and I observed that, and I watched it, and I knew a little bit about it, and so I went and read a little bit about it, and I found out that the English word bead, I assumed they were prayer beads, that's what I took them to be, and the word English word bead comes from the old English word, which is spelled B-E-D-E, and do you know what it means? Prayer. It means prayer. And I did some reading and found out that that they believe, although it's not definite, that as early, way back many, many years before Christ, the Hindu people used beads for counting prayers, and then the Buddhists got it from them, and then it's become a practice for some in Christianity and for some in Islam. And basically, these beads allow the user to keep track of how many prayers have been said with a minimal conscious effort. And the beads represent various prayers or various thoughts or various requests or various truths that they believe. I was watching that and I was thinking to myself, I don't do that. Should I? And I did some serious thinking about the impact of that. The immediate impact in the waiting room of the hospital was that I, as an observer, was made to think that this young man was a man of faith. Faith in something, faith in someone, and that his faith was important enough for him to be willing to visibly identify in the presence of others who may not share that faith. He wasn't preaching to me, but he was preaching to me in the sense that he was testifying that there was something that he believed, something that was real to him, and he's facing surgery, and he seemed to be very confident, very ready, didn't seem to be nervous at all, but of course facing surgery, and I had no idea what those individual beads represented to him. But they were a tangible representation of his faith. And I got to thinking about the fact that that's an external thing. And in reality, I shouldn't need that. And perhaps the reason that a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Catholic or a Muslim or whoever else might utilize such a tool in their worship or in their faith, the reason they need that is because they don't have anything internal. So they rely on the external. The truth of the matter is that if you are a born-again believer, a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's as if you have an internal clock, an internal reminder, and there ought to be always in our consciousness and even in our subconsciousness the reality of who we are and what we believe, and as we just said, who we can trust and who is our strength and our help. And I think that perhaps some of the peoples of the world that have adopted outward symbols like that have done so because there's not the inward reality. They believe in something, and they're hoping in something, and they're trusting in something. And the beads even become, as it were, a form of works, in that because I am doing this, I am pleasing God, I am earning favor. Because I am not forgetting the creed. I'm not forgetting what we believe. And so it becomes a system of works. But I also thought to myself, perhaps there is a value in it for some of God's people. Maybe we should have a cross. Maybe carrying a cross in our hand and fingering that cross all the time would be beneficial to us, to remind us of something we should never forget. Do you this morning embrace the cross? Are you consciously, fervently clinging to the cross? Is it part of your conscious life? If not, I'm going to propose to you this morning it ought to be. John chapter 12, beginning in verse number 23. And Jesus answered them, maybe perhaps because we're starting with an answer, we ought to go to the question. Let's start in verse number 20. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came, therefore, these Greeks came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now our text, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come." Perhaps the fact that the Gentiles had come to seek him when the Jews were rejecting him was a confirmation to him that the reason he had come into the world was now at hand. What his purpose or reason for being among men for was now to be accomplished, because he was going to die not for the sins of the Jews only, but for the sins of the world. But he says the hour is come. The word hour there is not meaning a time period of 60 minutes, although that's how we normally see it. But in the Greek language, the word hour here stands for a season. It stands for an appointed time. And if you're familiar at all with the life of the Lord Jesus, you will know that this phrase is used many times. He said, "Mine hour is not yet come," to his mother Mary at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. "There is a time, a place, a season for me to do what I came to do, and it's not yet come." in Gethsemane, before he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus is bearing the weight of the sins of the world, and he prays and asks that if it be possible that this hour, this time, this appointed season would pass from him. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 45, his sleeping disciples have been told, go ahead, sleep on. The hour is now come when the Son of Man should be betrayed. The hour is at hand. When they came and Judas betrayed him and the soldiers arrested him, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 53, Jesus said to them, this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour. In John chapter 17, before he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying and talking to his Father, and he said, Father, the hour is come. And previous to that, in John chapter 13 and verse 1, in the upper room, the Bible says that Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. So I want you to get the sense that at this moment when Jesus is acquainted with the request of the Greeks, he makes the statement, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. There was something that was on his schedule, something that he had been committed to, something that he'd been looking forward to, something that he was embracing that was now to take place. And he said, in this event, in this hour, the Son of Man will be glorified. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I want you to notice there is living and dying on both sides of the equation there in verse number 25. There is living by loving your life, but the guarantee is that you cannot retain it and you will lose it. So there's life and death on the other side of the coin. He that hateth his life, or is willing, if you please, to lose his life in this world, to surrender his life in this world, shall keep it unto life eternal. So if you're willing to die, you're going to live. So life and death are in the equation of human existence on either side of the coin. You just have to decide which side you want to be on. Do you want to live now and die, or do you want to die now and live? And Jesus said, the hour has come when I should be glorified. And he uses the example of the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. Rather than remaining alive and keeping its life shut up within itself, it's willing to fall into the ground and die, surrender the life that it has within so that it can bring forth much fruit. Then he says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. We sang this morning about following in the footsteps of Jesus, walking in the light. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Are you and I, who consider ourselves the servants of Christ, are we following him? And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? So let's connect that with what he said in verse 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. And he immediately starts talking about death, the falling into the ground and dying and giving up life to die. And he said, now is my soul troubled, speaking as the man Jesus. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. By the way, anytime your soul is troubled, what should you say? You should always say, Father. You should always go to God. If you are saved, if you're a child of God, you're a son of God, you have a Father who cares about you. And any time that a true father has a son or a daughter who's in trouble, He welcomes, he encourages, he longs for his son or his daughter to come to him and say, Dad, Father. And so he said, what shall I say? Well, for sure I should say, Father. Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? The hour has come. But he said, no, I shouldn't ask for saving from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. So if we're paying attention to the words of Jesus in light of the truth of Scripture that we know he's speaking of the hour of his death. He came to lay down his life. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And this is the time that is approaching. This is the hour that has come. For this cause came I unto this hour. If you take that statement and think about it for a moment, isn't Jesus saying to you and I, why would I ask to be saved from this hour? I have embraced this hour from the very moment of my life on earth. The cross is my commitment. The cross is what I have chosen. The cross is what I embraced from the very beginning. It's the very reason why I came into the world. And now it's time. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This said he, signifying what death he should die. He's speaking symbolically of crucifixion, wherein a man was nailed to a tree or nailed to a piece of wood or nailed to a cross and was lifted up from the earth and suspended above the earth. That's the picture. But I want you to connect these thoughts. In verse number 27, for this cause came I unto this hour. And verse number 31, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. There is no doubt that the hour of which Jesus speaks is the hour of his crucifixion. He came into the world to offer himself substitutionary as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinful men. And this is the hour that it begins. This is the season. This is the time. He goes from chapter 12 into the upper room with his disciples, and in chapters 13 to 17, he's communing with his disciples, giving them final instructions, and then he goes immediately from there to the Garden of Gethsemane, where when praying, he is arrested, betrayed, arrested, and goes into his trial, and then is crucified. So he said, this is the reason, this is my life, the cross is what I have come to. The cross is what my life has been all about. And by this accomplishment of this hour, what's going to happen in this hour is now shall the prince of this world be cast out. I hope you can follow me for just a few minutes. I'm only going to be a few minutes, but I want you to get this picture. Do you understand that the only place that Satan ever was defeated, and the only place, by the way, that Satan ever will be defeated, the only place where he can be defeated, is at the cross. The cross is a place of self-denial. The cross is a place where someone has surrendered their will to another, where someone has said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And way back before he ever came into the world, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, before we knew him as Jesus, said to his Father, thy will be done. My Father's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Father needed a sacrifice, and the Son said, I come to do thy will, O God. He embraced the cross. And he says in his instructions here, as he gives this account, he says to those who are listening, if any man serve me, let him follow me. If you and I are to be servants of the Savior, we must understand that it is a part of our responsibility to embrace the cross. To understand that the cross was not just the place where payment was made for our sin, where an eternal transaction took place in which God was satisfied and the sinner set free. But the cross was a picture to us of the only way we can ever have victory over our sin and over our enemy. All the way from the cradle to the cross, Jesus embraced the cross. He said from the beginning to the end, "It's not my will, but thine be done." And I'm afraid modern day Christianity has lost the understanding of what it means to live by the cross, to embrace the cross. It is all about knowing that my sin's debt has been paid. A transaction has been made. I've been adopted into the family of God. My eternity is set. I'm secure forever. But we fail to understand that God has purchased us to live unto Him. And the problem for which He came to solve was sin. And sin is nothing more than the expression of "my will be done, not thy will be done." In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they simply said, "Not thy will, but mine be done." The will of the Father was that they not eat the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree in the midst of the garden, and they said, "Not thy will, but mine be done." And sin is in essence the expression of our own will. If you and I would be servants of the Lord Jesus, we're called upon to embrace the cross. Now, I cling to the cross. Make no mistake about it. In the sense that whenever the enemy of my soul brings before me the catalog, and it's vast, and it's big, and it's heavy, and it is long, whenever he brings to my attention my transgressions and my sins, and he points out my wickedness, and he points out my hypocrisy, when he does that, I tell you without any doubt, I cling to the cross. I embrace the cross. When my sins rise up before me like mountains too high to traverse, when my sins appear to be more in number to me than the sands of the sea, when my sins appear exceedingly sinful and I feel like there's no way God can forgive me, there's no way God can love me, I'm telling you, I cling to the cross. To the cross I cling. I am looking for nothing more. I believe with all my heart that every sin that I have ever committed and ever will commit was taken care of on the cross of Calvary. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all my sin. And when others prod me to let go and to trust in a program or trust in works or trust in some scheme, I'm not listening. I'm clinging to the cross. I'm holding fast. Like a guilty criminal in the Old Testament would run to the temple and he would grab a hold of the horns of the altar where atonement was made and he refused to let go. So I grab the cross and cling to the cross. But I'm saying to you, God wants us to do more than cling to the cross for our eternal salvation. He wants us to embrace the cross. And isn't that what Paul did when he said, "God forbid that I should glory, but in save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus said no to his own will from the moment he entered into human existence. And from the time he went through, through the days of his childhood, through the days of his teen years, through his young adulthood, and into the years of his ministry, over and over and over again, Jesus resisted the following his own heart and his own will. But Jesus, the man, submitted himself and surrendered himself to God and to the will of God, and did only those things which pleased his Father. When we see Jesus on the cross, We hear the mocking crowd laughing and saying, in effect, you've been telling us all along that you're the Son of God, that you're a king. Oh, and we've been hearing about these mighty miracles that you do. Oh, I've got an idea. Here's a suggestion. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you read the account in Matthew 27, twice it's recorded in the text that they encouraged him, that they mocked him and said, come down from the cross. And the thieves who were crucified by him said the same. They said, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us. We're well familiar with that. The cry to come down from the cross. The world in which we live is constantly appealing to us to come down from the cross, to let go of the cross, to stop living a life of self-denial and faithfulness to the Lord. But did you know that Jesus didn't just face the temptation to come off the cross when he was on the cross? But he had embraced the cross. He said, it was for this cause that I came into the world. I've been carrying the cross since the day of my birth. And over again, Satan, the enemy of our soul and the archenemy of Christ, and those who were his emissaries had tried to get Jesus to abandon the cross, to let go of the cross, to achieve popularity, to achieve status, to achieve power, to achieve success in some other way than obedience to his heavenly Father. We have an account of Satan meeting the Lord Jesus in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, Matthew's gospel as well. And in essence, Satan is offering Jesus everything that is going to become his by means of the cross. Satan offers it to him without the cross. Satan says, look, if you'll just bow down and worship me, if you'll do this and that, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. I will give you all of those things. He's saying you can have it without going to Calvary. He's trying to get him to come away from the cross. Aren't you glad he didn't? Aren't you glad that he said, what shall I say then? Father, save me from this hour? No, to this hour was I born. For this cause, to this hour, this is why I came into the world. And along the way, before he ever got to the cross where he paid your sin debt, he refused to be the governor of his own life. He refused to manifest his self-will in opposition to the will of his Father. Who doesn't want power without suffering? Who doesn't want elevation and promotion without humiliation? Who wouldn't long for that? But that's not God's plan. And by the way, that's not the way it works. He that loveth his life, Jesus said, shall lose it. And if you are ready to give up the cross, if you're willing to walk away from self-denial and you're willing to make your own decisions about your own life in any area of your life in opposition to what the Father has divinely revealed for you because it will make you popular, because it's more comfortable, or because you believe you can achieve success, I'm telling you, you just lost everything that God wanted to give you. And not only did he face it then, but at the height of his ministry, when he's out there being hounded and followed from town to town by the multitudes, when people are experiencing miracles in their lives unseen and unheard of before, they come in John chapter 12, here in John 12, and they try to make him king. Look there in verse number 20. Or in verse number 20 of chapter 12 here. Oh no, that's not what I'm looking for. I've written down the wrong reference. But you remember the story where the Jews came and they said, we want to make you a king. And by force they came, determined that they were going to take him and make him king. Remember how King Saul in the Old Testament, when God chose him to be king over his people because the people asked for a king, he didn't want to be king. He didn't feel like he was able. And when it came time to coronate him, he was hiding. They had to come and get him and bring him to the place and make him king. So they decided that Jesus, who seems to be reluctant to take his place, to take the throne, they want it to happen, and so they get impatient and they come and try to, by force, make him a king. And Jesus disappears from the middle of them. He leaves. He's just there one moment and gone the next. What was the temptation? Jesus was being asked to come down from the cross. We will acknowledge you as king. We will worship you. We will bow down before you. You don't need to go to the cross. On the road to Jerusalem, in Matthew chapter 16, the conversation that Jesus has with Peter. Peter said, Lord, this is not going to happen. I won't let it happen. Be it far from thee. To Peter's fleshly mind, he said, this dying, this would be a tragedy and would raise the value of your entire ministry. He couldn't comprehend the need for the cross. Jesus was being asked to come down from the cross. Are you listening to me this morning? Do you embrace the cross? Are you willing to submit your will to the will of your Father? Though it means suffering. Though it means delay. Though it means misunderstanding. Though it means opposition. Though it means heartache. Though it means tears. Are you and I following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that the life of the Lord Jesus was a miserable life. I'm not telling you that Jesus went around feeling self-pity and sorrow and his head down. He didn't. He was for all accounts and purposes, all evidences, he was a man of positive nature. He was a man who was busy, involved in people's lives, a man who had peace, a man who was happy, a man who had purpose, who had meaning in his life. But he was not living his own will. All that we could understand that when we drop the cross, when we drop obedience to the will of our Father in any area of our life and begin to exercise self-will, we have now sacrificed the only hope we had for peace. We've now sacrificed and lost the only hope we had for joy, the only hope we had for reconciled relationships. Mark it down, my friend. It is self-will or sin that ruins every relationship. Every tear, every heartache, every anger, every fight, every division, every war, all began with somebody taking his own will over the will of Almighty God. Go back to the garden again, and just outside the garden, now Adam and Eve are raising a family. They have two boys, Cain and Abel. And Cain decides, not thy will, but mine be done. And he wants us to believe that it's all well-intentioned, all for the right reasons, all for the right purpose. He's not abandoning the worship of God. He's just going to do it his way. And what happens? Anger and murder and shame and reproach and hurt. Listen to me. All of the things that you hate in life, all of the things that are destroyers of your life, are a result of you taking your will rather than following the Lord's will. All that we would understand it. We look at the cross as something to be avoided. We look at the cross as something to stay away from because of the pain it will cause, of the suffering. And we fail to realize we've been deceived by our enemy. And we think that our happiness, our peace, our joy will be found in avoiding the cross, where in truth it is the cross that sets us free and liberates us. And it's those who dwell at the cross and embrace the cross and love the cross that know what real peace is all about and are full of hope and full of joy and full of purpose and full of reason for living. But we don't believe that. We don't know that. Our Lord said, I have embraced the cross and I will not ask to be released from it. This is the reason I came into the world. And the cross was not just the setting aside his will in the matter of dying. It was from the very beginning, him being our example him taking our place and living a life of righteous obedience to his Father, the submission of his will to his Father. And he keeps telling us over and over again, if you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. I got to thinking this week when I was thinking about the beads and thinking about the benefit that I would have personally if I was carrying around all the time a Bible in my hand or a cross in my hand. If I had something that I was actively touching and embracing, and it would be a constant reminder to me. Now, I know human nature, perhaps it would become just a subconscious thing. It would become, it would lose its impact or effect. But I know this, for a little while, if I was to have it in my hand and I was to carry it everywhere I go and keep moving it in my hand, I would be constantly be reminded of the price paid for my redemption. I would be constantly reminded of God's goodness. I would be constantly reminded of my hopelessness and helplessness, because if a cross was necessary, if the eternal Son of God had to die on that cross, then that means there is nothing I could ever have done and nothing I ever can do to ever please God or to save myself. I was hopeless and helpless and needed a Savior, and it ought to be cause for my rejoicing. I know it would have a profound effect upon what I say and what I do and how I act if I was doing that. Matter of fact, I was at Aaron Trophies the other day, and I saw they had those things that, you know, where you have your car and you can, if you look at somebody's window from the outside, there's a sign. If you're on the inside, you look out, you don't see the words of the sign. Well, they had one of those in the window of their store. So as you go in, there's all this advertisement about what they have and what they do. If you're inside and you're looking out, you see the cars, you see the people going by, you see the whole thing, you don't see the advertisement. I was thinking I wanted to get that. I was thinking I'd like to get one of those made that said the truth will set you free, or Jesus died for you, or something like that, and put it in English and in about five or six other languages, popular languages, that, and I would like to put it in the windows of my car. You know what the first thought was I had? I'd have to drive right. The impact of remembering who I am and what I believe. I don't know if you're getting the message this morning. I don't know. But Jesus said, I've embraced the cross. This hour is the reason I came in. This is what it was all about to begin with. And it's been ongoing since the day I came into this world. And I'm about to let go of it now. And we need to see the cross afresh and anew. Not just as the place where God in his loving mercy and grace made atonement for our sin. And don't you ever let go. When it's cloudy and gray and stormy and you can't see ahead of you and everything is darkness around you, you hold tightly to that cross. Because when Jesus was on the cross, by the way, it got dark for a while. But the sun shone again, didn't it? And the sun will shine again in your life. Don't you ever let go. Your only hope is in the cross. You cling to it and you cling to it tightly. But I'm trying to say to you, it's more than that. And as we come to this table and we think about what Jesus did, he didn't just take our place. He showed us our place. He showed us the way. He taught us if you would be free, if you would enjoy peace, if you would enjoy blessing, if you would enjoy happiness, if you would enjoy hope, you must embrace the cross. It must be every day in your life. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's the secret. And if you choose instead to save your life by saying, my will be done, not thy will be done, you've lost your life. But if you will lose your life for my sake, for the gospel's sake, if you will hate your life in this world, if you'll treat it as though it's something to be detested or looked down upon in comparison to what's to come, you will discover life. And he wasn't just talking about you'll one day wake up in heaven, but you'll discover here and now in this world what true life is all about. I came that you could have life and have it more abundantly. Are you living abundantly? You're not if you're not embracing the cross. Perhaps I'm going to say more about this tonight, because we're going to begin to talk about pride and humility and how important those issues are in our life. I plead with you this morning, as we come afresh and anew to the cross and we consider what Jesus did for us, embrace the cross. Don't just cling to the cross. Embrace the cross. Take up your cross and follow him. If you're going to serve me, Jesus said, then follow me. Where I am, that's where you need to be. And where he was with the cross from the day of his birth until the day of his death. Let's go back to the cross. Let's live our lives in obedience to the will of the Father. Let's be willing to be servants, obedient even unto death, as our Savior was. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you move in the hearts of your people that we would have understanding and comprehension of the attitude of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, expressed here in John chapter 12. Lord, I pray that we might be moved this morning to see the value of the cross more than just as an escape hatch from hell, more than just as a ticket to paradise. Oh God, may we see that the only place where the prince of the world was ever cast out, the only place he ever met defeat, is when a human being said, not my will, but thine be done. If Adam and Eve as individuals would have said, not our will, but our Father's be done, our Creator's be done, then Satan would have had no ground, no place in their life. There'd have been no sin. And Lord, in my life and in the lives of those seated in this room, in every area of our life, it doesn't matter what it is, if we will say, not my will, but thine be done, the devil has no strength. He has no power. He can't do anything. He can plead with us. He can tempt us. He can prod us. He can beg us. Our neighbors, our friends, our family can beg us to leave the cross. But the only place where we can ever meet or see Satan defeated is when we say, not my will, but thine be done. And then he has nothing more to say, nothing more to do. Oh God, would you help us to embrace the cross today, as did our Savior. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I'm going to ask a simple question of you in this room. Please, no one looking around unless you're deaf and need to watch the interpreter. How many in this room would say, Pastor McLean, there's a date, a time, a place in my life where I know, on the authority of the Word of God, I did what the Bible says I needed to do. I acknowledged my sin. I repented of my sin. I put my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for my eternal salvation. And Pastor, on the authority of the Word of God, not how I feel about it, not what someone has said to me, but on the authority of the Word of God, I can say to you, I'm born again. I am saved. I'm a child of God on my way to heaven. That's a settled issue with me. I am clinging to the cross by faith, and I know Jesus is my only hope of eternal salvation. Slip up your hand if you would, please. Just raise it up high so I can see it, if that's true of you. No one is looking except me, and I won't embarrass you in any way. Thank you. Put them down. I wonder, is there anyone, any individual? I couldn't tell that there was, but is there anyone? And maybe I missed you. You'd raise your hand and say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand a moment ago. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I am not certain that my sin has been paid for at Calvary. I'm burdened about that. I'm concerned about it. I know I'm going to die. I am not sure that I will go to heaven. Pray for me. I will not embarrass you. I will not point you out or single you out, but you'll raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm concerned about it. Raise your hand. God bless you. Put your hand down. Anybody else? Raise your hand. One has raised their hand. Anyone else? Say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure. This is eternal business. This is so important. All right. Christian, right now we're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to pray in just a moment for the one who raised their hand. And I want to pray for you as well, that you will understand more fully the importance of the cross. And that you'll not be ashamed of the cross. Cross meaning continual rejection of sinful self. Christian, would you pray and talk to the Lord? And would you make a commitment today to take up your cross, embrace the cross, and follow him? We're just going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, and I want you to talk to the Lord. And then after we pray, we're going to go ahead and observe the Lord's Supper. If you would like to talk to someone about your eternal salvation, or you'd like to talk to someone about myself or someone else about something else that God has said to you or done in your heart in this message, then please see me after the service. We'll be happy to help you. We're just going to spend a few moments in prayer. Would you talk to the Lord, walk with him, and then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. Let's go to prayer.